Welcome to Reviving the Fire. I'm Jeff. This is the show where I give relevant messages about faith from the Word of God so that you can navigate through all the twists and turns that this crazy life brings. And it's also where we discover together how to keep your fire for Jesus burning bright. All right, let's do this. Hey, this is Jeff Saxton with Reviving the Fire. Today we're looking at repentance. What is repentance? People asking all over the place, all, you know, on Google, on television, radio, media. What in the world is repentance? People are saying this a lot, saying, I need to repent. What does it mean? If you're wondering that, then today's the perfect podcast for you. So yeah, what does it actually mean? Lord, I'm sorry. What does it mean to repent? And so I like to start with a story about my dad and me growing up, and I'm sure you've got a story. Most of us, if you've got parents, there are a few that I've met that never had parents, were orphans. But most people had a parent or two. And all you need is one, because I remember my dad tested me often as a kid. I was about 13, 14 years old, just old enough to know how to mow the lawn. My dad got this in his head that I would want to do some work outside for him. You know, I know I'm sleeping in his house and he's driving me around in his cars and he's giving me money and all of that. But does that mean I got to work for the guy? Yeah, you know, when you're 13, do you really have a great attitude about things like that? I probably didn't. I tried once in a while to be a good son and whatever that means. And I tried to be obedient at times, but I didn't always do what my dad asked me to do. And it depends on your dad and your parents. Maybe your mother was the disciplinarian and your dad was more of the peace guy. For us, our father was the disciplinarian and he was a good man and he wasn't a terrible or mean father, but you know, he was at times having to ask us to do things. And one time he left a note, which he often would leave notes. Maybe you have parents that they were note leavers. And we hated to see those notes because there's always instructions on there, you know, about what we got to do for the day. It was frustrating because we wanted to go out and have a good time after school. And now we've got this list. Or if it was Saturday, even worse, you know, who wants to run around? Who wants to do a bunch of work when all your friends are running around having a great time looking at you from their yard or from their bikes, the brand new bicycles they bought at the store, and you don't get to ride your bike with them because your dad has given you a job to do and it's going to take all day. And what a nightmare. More than one time, dad left me a note of some things he wanted me to do, and I did parts of it at times. There were times where I didn't do the whole thing, but you know, when I blew it, I didn't always have the right attitude. I didn't always have the say what I should have said. I recall one time he asked me to do the mowing of the lawn and then to trim the grass. And so I went out there and I hated trimming, you know, growing up. And we had this, I don't know, maybe we still have those out there, those weed eaters where you got this little fishing line and it swings around real fast. But I didn't always like doing that thing, using it. We had to, you know, sometimes we had to unclog it if it was clogged. It'd take a half hour just to fix that. And again, it's where our minds are just blown that we can't go have fun with all our friends. But one time I mowed the whole lawn. It took me a couple hours to do the whole lawn and everything with it. And I just decided I'm not going to do the trim. And so I just left the trim. I'm not trimming the grass. I'm just going to leave it. So I did that, and then when my dad got home, I'm like, hey, Dad, I mowed the lawn, and I expected him to go, whoa, great job, son. You know, and I thought he was going to say, well, you didn't trim the grass, but at least you mowed the lawn. Nope. He was not happy. He was offended, and he goes, what did I ask? There are two questions I asked on this sheet of paper, and he was right, and we totally blew off the second one. And so then, you know, we were given some restrictions, got some punishment. But I have to admit, I don't think I was great at saying I was sorry. You know, if I was sorry, I was sorry because I was mad that I had to watch all my friends having all their fun, and that my Saturday was ruined. I wasn't sorry that I actually didn't do something my dad asked me to do. And so then he had to go do it. And that was my job to do. And he did give me, you know, allowance and other things. I got better as I got older, I promise. But, you know, we've all got these stories where, whether it's a parent or a teacher or somebody, how do you truly express to them that you are sorry? How do you do that? Is it just the words we say? Is it something else? Is it we don't say any words at all? We just change our act for next time? What are people really looking for? That's a great, great question. I think we're going to dig into it. So what we're really going to do, guys, here in the next few moments is take a look at a passage of scripture found in actually the book of Luke, Luke 15. And it's called the parable of the lost son. Now, some people call it the prodigal son. Either way, you can use, you know, whatever title you want to, but it's about the attitude that this son had. And it's kind of a sad story because it looked to me, looked to a lot of people like the father was a really good father, provided for him, did everything he could for him. Son was just selfish and wanted to take all his inheritance. I guess he was a lot like I was when I was a kid. So let's look at this story. We're going to look at chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at the response of the lost son when he came back. And I feel like it's a great story to look at. And it's interesting in this whole entire story because it's just a parable. Jesus was just telling the parable. But there was an older son and a younger son. The older son kind of got ticked off, kind of had a bad attitude. And it's easy to be the older son because you didn't do anything wrong, you think. Actually, the attitude is very wrong. But sometimes we act like older sons, you know, when the younger son is the obvious sinner. But let's look at, it took a while, and I won't read the entire chapter, but at first, the younger son got his inheritance, and he said, let me take my share and go to the distant country, and he squandered all the wealth. He squandered everything that his father had given him, his entire inheritance. And after that, it says verse 14 of chapter 15, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine, which happens once in a while, in the whole country. He began to be in need, and so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to feed pigs in the field. So now this lost son is now actually feeding pigs in a field. And then, verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. This is what sin does. This is what we think, you know, fun is leaving our father, leaving our parents, leaving really our heavenly father, and going off living a life of sin, which I did my senior year of high school. And one way or another, all of us do this. One way or another, all of us, every single person that ever lived has a time where they feel like, I'm going to do this life without God. And this is the worst decision, but we all make it in the long or short term. You really don't want this decision to be very long at all. But for this guy, apparently it got to the point where he's now in the pig pen or in the mud, you know, muddy area of where the pigs stay. He's in the pigsty and eating the food that the pigs were eating, and even some of the food that fell that the pigs weren't even eating. And he couldn't even get enough food. And finally, it says, verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Light bulb, bing. Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I think I've blown it. And I think I'm here to come back to my senses. I'm here to come back to my role as your. Now, we think it would be fine for him to come back as a son, but he switches it up and he says, I'm not even worthy. Here's all the things that he actually said. Now we're going to look at verse 18. And this is what his response to his father, what I would call true biblical repentance. This is what repentance is. Okay. And, you know, there's a phrase that maybe you've heard people ask this question. Some people are sorry because they got caught. So they're sorry for themselves. So it's a very self-narcissistic, quote, repentance, you know. How many criminals, you know, are convicted and they are sent to jail or prison for years, and they're sorry when they're asked, are you sorry for what you did? Yes. I wish I wouldn't have got caught. Okay, well, if that's the only sorrow you have, then that's not the biblical sorrow that we're looking for. That's not the biblical repentance. And then there are other people that are sorry for what they did because how it hurt other people or God. And if that's the sorrow you have, then that is a more, that's getting closer to what we're going to discover here today together of what it is to be truly repentant in a biblical sense. Okay. And so let's take a look. Now there's a quote. Well, I'm going to hit this quote, I guess, at the end. Let's look at three things, okay? There's three things that this young man, this younger son, the prodigal son, three things in his prayer to his father that tell us this is a very solid, very, very true and sincere cry of repentance, okay? So first of all, he starts out verse 18, I'm going to go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Whoa. This guy is getting serious right off the bat. Lord, I never did that. You know, I'd apologize to my dad for, Dad, I'm sorry I didn't mow the lawn. I didn't trim the grass when I mowed the lawn. Hey, there were times actually where I didn't even mow the lawn, to be honest. But I don't think I ever said, I have sinned against God and you, Father. I just said, I did the wrong thing. I'm sorry, Dad. That's probably appropriate for our dads. But when we're talking about God, yeah, hey. We might want to think about things this way. Think about the times when you said you're sorry and you sinned. You know, and this is really taking it the next step. I have sinned against heaven and against you. So the first point, I guess there's three points to this particular prayer of biblical prayer of repentance. First of all, it's clear. I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven and against you. Boy, you can't get much more clearer than that. Very clear. Number one, clear. You know, he clearly says it like he means it. I have not done the right thing. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. That's the reality. So the first thing, if you're looking for a repentant apology, a repentant cry, or being repentant, it is clear. Now, when we get cloudy, you know, there are a lot of other things going on. You know, sometimes boyfriends or girlfriends are break up with one another in a really bad way. And instead of being real clear, they'll be like, yeah, I think we're going to just not hang out for a while and totally be unclear because they're not even legit enough person to be willing to be clear about it. But thankfully, that's not what this guy's doing. He's very clear. He's saying, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And secondly, we have another very powerful point to this whole thing of what a biblical prayer of repentance is. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Wow. So not only was it clear, I've sinned against heaven and against you, but it's very contrite. Very contrite. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. A true prayer of repentance is very contrite. You listen to some of the people apologizing today in the news, you know, for whatever it is that they get caught doing, and they seem proud about it. If it's a truly repentant prayer or a repentant cry or an admission of guilt in a courtroom, there's going to be contrition or humility, you know, or when you're guilty. I mean, so it's clear and then it's contrite. Can't get much more contrite than this. I am not worthy to even be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. It's interesting that Jesus is telling this parable. He's looking out at the crowd, no doubt. And there are people there that, you know, they've been kind of doing the acting the part, you know, looking on the outside like, yeah, I'm sorry. But really, they're just sorry they got caught. You know, it's very self-absorbed, selfish way of doing things, of quote, apologizing. But an apology that is very repentant is one that is truly sorry that the other person got hurt, and there's contrition there. It's obvious that they are not proud about it. And that's really something that you're looking for. You know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible that shows this contrition is in the book of Exodus, when God had called Moses to eventually, one day, take the Israelites out of Egypt. At first, he had to call Moses to him personally, you know. And we have a story when Moses was first seeing the burning bush. And I love this story. I love it in the movies too. When in the Ten Commandments, when the bush appears and Moses goes up there and he sees the burning bush. And do you remember what the first thing he heard? Now, he heard it talk. And that's always surprising. Have you ever had a burning bush moment? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you knew God was trying to get your attention, and maybe it wasn't audible, but maybe you even felt like your voice, you know, he was asking you specifically what Moses was being asked is to take your shoes off and get on your knees, because this is holy ground. I think about that story. I think about Moses doing that. And I think about, there is someone that is giving God a contrite posture, you know. When people stand or kind of cocky or arrogant or just really not any kind of apathy, maybe no real empathy, just apathy, it's a sign that this is not a true, sincere repentance going on, you know. A friend of mine that I used to minister with, every time he got up to preach, he would take his shoes off. And there were times where I felt like I should do it too, just because I was with him. But I thought, you know, that's his thing, and I'm going to let him do his thing. I never felt the urge to do that myself. One time I did do it, though. But this guy, great. He was a great preacher. He would take his shoes off. Every time, and actually his name is Ty Schenzel, and you may have heard that name. He's no longer here. He was promoted years ago to heaven. But when he would preach, he would take his shoes off, and people, including me, I mean, it was just a touching thing. It was also kind of a holy thing. It was kind of it set the temperature of the room very quickly, that this was not going to just be an average message by somebody that's bored with God. That was not Ty Schenzel at all. Very, very on fire, sincere, and wonderful man of God. So those are two things. It's clear and it's contrite. And there's another thing we see, the third thing and the last thing we're going to look at today, of this prayer that the prodigal prayed of repentance, is that it didn't just end with him giving the words. It wasn't just like lip service. It wasn't just, you know, being sorry for his sin, sorry for what he did. See, he made something right. He went out and actually did something, which is the third one. The third point is compensate. Think about it. I remember I took someone's jelly beans once when I was very young. And I know you're thinking, oh, come on, Jeff. I've done much worse sins than that. But that was a really bad sin for me at age 5. But I think it was 5 or 6. 5. I was 5 years old. I stole some jelly beans. And I was so convicted. That I brought them back. I brought the beans back. And, you know, And I've thought about that. What would have happened if that would have just taken those beans and just kind of went from there? We've all have tests in life. You know, we don't all bat 1,000. But God seemed to really deal with me in the area of theft in an early age. And every time I would do something, God showed me in these small little things that now the beans I brought back, but if I did something and I didn't bring it back, eventually, not only did I have to go and apologize and tell people what I did, but I made it right. Right when I was a brand new Christian, I was 18 now, and I was working at this place. And if you did a certain amount of machines that were in a, they were all computer parts. So we take them apart. It looked more like a warehouse than it did a computer workplace. But there were about 24 of us on two lines. And basically our job was just to stand there and take these computers apart. Now, I'm not talking about a little computer that's the size of your hand. I'm talking about back then, these things were like the size of a person, you know. And it took you half the day to a day to take one computer completely apart and take all the precious metals out of it. And, but if you did so many machines, they called them, in a week, you got a bonus. And I was one short of getting that bonus. And I knew that if I just would have had one more done, I would have got the bonus. And I saw sitting in, I don't know if this was a setup by God or Satan or who or what, or just kind of chance, but I saw an extra ticket, which represented a completed machine. And I grabbed that extra ticket and I had the right amount. I don't know what it was. Let's just say 20. So instead of 19, which didn't qualify, I now had the 20 tickets I then qualified to get the bonus. And I brought it to the boss and he was so excited that it was going to be my first bonus. And I was so happy for myself. And again, I'm 18. I'm a brand new Christian. And then I just felt so convicted. And I remember the Holy Spirit saying, you've got to go and tell your boss that you stole this ticket and you've got to tell him. And I was devastated. I was like, oh my gosh. And I just knew I had to. And I thought, he's going to fire me. He'll fire me. But I thought to myself, you know what? Then I'll just find a different job, but I got to do the right thing. And I went to him, I told him that. And I even said, hey, and I, you know, I probably did this to save my job a little bit too, but I said I would do some other extra work. I would do this or that to pay back whatever this, you know, hurt someone else. Cause someone else didn't get a bonus either because they completed a machine and didn't have the ticket. I had it. So I had to make sure they got it. So I made it right. I compensated that other person and didn't just have a verbal apology, but I followed through with recompense. How many times did Jesus come up to people and they asked him, Lord, what do I do? What should I do? You know, but every once in a while he didn't just hang out with poor people. Every once in a while he would hang out with a rich person. And there's a story that's a great story in the Bible. It's called the story of Zacchaeus. It's a true story. This one wasn't a parable. It's Jesus met this man named Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus had a lot of money, and he just wanted to hang out with Jesus. He was just interested in Jesus, and it's kind of a precious story, you know, but he was looking for Jesus. He was a tax collector, just like Matthew, and probably was overcharging people. But he just got to know Jesus, and he was just blown away that Jesus would step out and spend all of his time one afternoon with Zacchaeus. And so he did. He went to his house, and Zacchaeus was like, I can't believe you've done this. This is great. And he, without Jesus really saying too much, it's like Zacchaeus said, you know what? I'm going to be a new man. I'm truly going to repent. I'm truly going to turn things around here. I'm going to be an honest man. I'm gonna do what you want me to do, Jesus. And anybody that I've overcharged, I'm gonna go back and I'm gonna repay them. And he did that. And when Jesus saw that, he knew this guy, this is sincere repentance here. This is a sincere because he's not only willing to apologize, he's not only willing to turn his life around, he's willing to go back and pay back people overcharging that he did. And so if you're wondering today, okay, Jeff, this whole repentance thing, how do I know it's legit? How do I know I've really truly did it? Well, these are some things that I think will help you. Number one, make sure that your repentance is a clear. I have sinned. I've done this. Make sure it's contrite. I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. I'm going to go with the pigs, you know, in the pig field. Not literally, figuratively, maybe literally. And number three, I'm going to compensate whoever I overcharge, whoever I hurt. And if it's God, then I'm going to compensate for that. But I'm going to make it right. I'm going to, and a guy named John the Baptist called this the fruits of repentance. To bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't just say, sure, I repent. But John the Baptist was very strong on this thing, on this topic. And we could have done a whole podcast on him, and maybe I will in the future. But he told these people, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. What does that mean? A lot of times when John the Baptist or Jesus called fruit, really he was talking about do stuff, have a mindset and a heart set that proves on the outside that you have this inside condition. So that's bringing forth fruit that we can all see that the root of that thing is real in your life, right? So I think that'll help somebody today. I hope that if you're wondering what is repentance from a biblical standpoint, it's not just one thing. There's a number of things that are going to be there that we need to be thinking about, you know? And so whether you have not repented at all and you need to repent of running your own life, and so you're like Zacchaeus, you're ready to give your life to Jesus, and you can do that, and you need to do that, and you need to tell him how much you've sinned against him. You need to be honest. You need to be clear. You need to be contrite. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not even worthy of what you're offering me, which is life with him. It's eternal life in heaven. It's also, it's life right now. Because the only life there is in Jesus, you know. That's the only life there is in this planet, in this crazy thing that you and I call life. Really, it doesn't have what the world says it does. And then a true repentance experience is going to involve compensation. You're going to pay back anyone if that applies. Doesn't always. Sometimes we can't do the recompense piece, but, you know, especially if the person is no longer with you or has died or something. But maybe there's other ways. But this is what's involved in biblical repentance. And I think this has probably been clear enough. As I close here today, I want to invite all of you to a special event coming up here in a few weeks. We have this Breakthrough 24. It's a repentance conference, and it's actually completely virtual, so anybody can attend, and you don't need to, you know, physically go. I mean, how much money do we save when we do these virtual events, conferences? You don't have to have, you know, plane or drive there. You don't have to get the money for a rental car. You don't have to get money for a place to stay, food to eat. So it's such a benefit to do a virtual, and that's what we're doing. And even a better one, I think, is that when you attend a virtual conference, whatever you missed, you can watch on replays, you know, and you can go over it over and over again. And usually that I've been to, the virtual conferences give a lot more handouts and things to make it even a better experience. So we're going to be doing a repentance conference May 7, 8, and 9. So that's Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And it'll mostly be, you know, 8 to 5, though a couple of evenings are going to also be have some sessions. But if you go to the link that I'm going to leave here at the bottom of this podcast, go to the link or go on reviveequip.org and look for, at the top of our Revive Equip page, you'll see a link to Breakthrough 24 and click on that. But either that or look at the link, click on it, register. You can even register for free. It's a free will offering. That's how we're doing this. And there are over 10 speakers, several national speakers, and each person's going to take a different piece of Christian leadership and just lead us through times of repentance to the Lord on behalf of how we've dropped the ball as Christian leaders. See, even as a Christian, just like you would a best friend or a spouse, we've got to repent with one another all the time. I mean, we sin against one another sometimes daily, you know? And so we got to keep it real. We got to keep our accounts up to date. In other words, get good. Get good at repenting, because you should be doing a lot of it. That's what we're saying here. And this conference can only help you to even get even better at it. Okay? So I want you to come to this repentance conference if you can. And not only are you not only for the speakers, but also we're going to be having a 24/7 prayer room and a healing room where you can go and get prayed for or give prayer requests to some anointed men and women of God that are called to be intercessors and prayer warriors, and they're experienced. I personally have selected these folks, and they're going to be able to lift up your request. And we believe God's going to do some miracles, maybe some incredible miracles. But, you know, let's give God a chance and give him some time. So, once again, go to the link, register right away. Because, again, once it's May 7, that's the day of. You're kind of a little late. So, you're going to have to hurry up. If you register today, actually, in the next few days, there are two extra free gifts we're giving people, some prayer tools that you can use to build a prayer, literally a devotion life, a prayer life. And if you've never prayed before, you might appreciate a tool like that where it just shows you what to pray. It's kind of like the Lord's Prayer, a little different, but it helps you have a prayer cycle or map or a little illustration that just guides you, okay? So this stuff we're giving away free. Normally we charge a couple bucks for them. But today we're giving them free if you register for this conference, okay? So that's probably all I have to say about that. Have an awesome week.
Well, that is about all the time we have for this episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Stay tuned for the next edition of Reviving the Fire with Jeff Saxton.